Psalm 136. 137 and 138 is what we're going to study today. As we're almost at the end of the book, the pilgrims are marching up Jerusalem. They are sending the Psalms of Ascents. That's what we're looking at. And in Psalm 36, it's quite similar to Psalm 135, except that in Psalm 36, there is a phrase or a statement, and it looks like there had to be a response from the congregation, and we're going to do that. Almost like a chorus. All the 26 verses were to be chanted, it looks like, by a leader and a response given by the congregation. For your mercy endures forever. So if you're there, we can start off. Or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then you say, all right, let's start over again. We can do better than that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Or give thanks to God, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Or give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by the day, the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh, or give thanks to the God of heaven? Many reasons to give thanks to God and to chant his mercy endures forever. So he starts off by pretty much an instruction. You have to give thanks to God. Why do you have to give thanks to God? His mercy lasts forever. His mercy keeps going and going and going and going and never ends. And then he talks about the works that God does, the wonders he makes there in verse 4. He is a great God. He is a God of great wonders. He made everything through wisdom, the heaven and the earth through wisdom. He laid out the earth above the waters. I was looking at the world map today and I'm thinking Jamaica is not sinking. I went to Zanzibar recently, hours into the ocean, and it's not sinking, right? I was afraid maybe tonight the waters are going to come up and swallow the island. That is the wisdom of God. He made the great lights. Think about, we've already seen this through the Psalms, the lights. The sun, the brilliance of the sun rules through the day, and the coolness of the moon, the reflection of the sun on the moon by night, and then the stars, billions of light years away. Actually, if the stars were close as the sun, they would be, I don't know how many hundreds of times, brighter than the sun. And God placed them way far off. And then he talks about their history. You are aware that this is one story that every Jew knows. The striking of the Egyptians, the plaguing, 10 plagues, the death of their firstborn men and women and animals. The Israelites still rejoice about that to this day. God bringing out Israel from among them with a strong hand, a mighty hand, dividing the waters of the Red Sea, and they went right in the middle. Overthrew Pharaoh and his army, drowned them. And through the wilderness, he led them. He struck down the opposition they made on the way, the kings of the Amorites and the king of Bashan. They could not allow them to pass through the land. God gave them strength and might to conquer. And eventually gave them the land that belonged to them, a heritage, an inheritance. God had promised them that land, and then they finally inherited it. And he says, God remembers us in our lowly state. I like that because we can often think of a God who is out there doing great things for other people, the Israelites, other nations. He's making the sun, the moon, and all these great things that we see. And we can easily forget that he's actually very near to us. And a lot of people think God is this impersonal being, way far off doing amazing things. And is far off from humanity. In verse 23, he makes it personal. I know God is great. He needs to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. I know God does great things. He creates. He's wise. He's mighty. I know that he's a warrior. He conquers everybody who stands on his way. But in verse 23, he says, you know what? More than that, he actually has us in mind. He remembers us in our lowly state. When we're there sitting, looking at the skies, looking at his creation, looking at his waters, the seas, the oceans, we need to remember that God is not far off busy doing other things. He is actually most mindful about us. He thinks about us more than any of his creation. And he says he remembers. He does not forget, but he's mindful of us. He's constantly thinking about us. In fact, that another place puzzled David so much that he was wondering, God, you place the stars in its socket, the moon, the stars, the planets. You made everything in quite a beautiful order. And who am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I that I'm the only person, the only what thing, if we can be called things, we're the only ones you think about? Well, you think about the animals, you think about the birds, yes. But God, you are always thinking about me. And he says he rescued us from our enemies. He says he gives food to all flesh. Gives food to all flesh. And he says at the end of the psalm, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. And again, at chorus, for his mercy endures forever. Now, you can replace all the 26 verses, the very first part of it, with everything in your life. You want to try? Let's say verse 1, or give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever, give thanks. And then from verse 4 onwards, by wisdom he made you. By wisdom he made me. By wisdom he feeds me. By great power he takes care of me. By great might he protects me. By great love, he saves me. And we can go on and chant the praises of God and will not stop. Because every day is a new experience with him. We can write a journal or you can fill up your diary with a great experience with the Lord every day and reason to praise him every day, every moment. I'm not good at recording events and filling up diaries. I normally buy one in January, and by June it's still empty. And then I give it away. But if we take record of what God sees us through every day from the day we're born, like the psalmist here, his praises keep going, for his mercy upon us endures forever. In fact, until the very day we breathe our last and enter into eternity, we would still be able to say, his mercy endures forever. His mercy outlives us. And in Psalm 136, really, the psalmist is praising God and thanking him for so many reasons. First of all, his might, his power, his creation and deliverance, and his personal experience with him. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 137, It's a reflection, a look back at what they had suffered through captivity in Babylon. Now, there are things that we want to remember. There are things that happened in our past in history that we really want to remember. And every year, maybe, we do a memorial. We do something to remind us of those things. Maybe wedding anniversaries, birthdays. In Psalm 137, they're looking back to not a very pleasant experience in Babylon. And as if he's really mourning. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept. When we remember Jerusalem, Mosiah, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there are those who carried us away captive, asked us a song. And those who planted us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The first three verses there, which is really the first verse of the song, they're sitting by the river Euphrates. Now, the Jews had a culture of living alongside rivers. In fact, I'm told there's actually a Jewish number of Jews who settled along the Nile in Jinja. From the time they settled in Egypt, when they ran away from the famine and went and settled by the Nile, they developed, because of the freshness of the water, because of the fish, because of the coolness, they often settled along rivers. In fact, even if they lived away from the river, they would actually gather by a riverside to worship the Sabbath. And he says, we sat there by the river Euphrates in Babylon, and instead of going to praise God, instead of going to worship, instead of going to sing, all we would do is go to cry. It was a crying service. Maybe we should have one of those, right? Today we're going to have a crying service. We're just going to cry. If you don't have a reason to cry, we can make you really sad so you can find at least a reason to cry. They just went to mourn, to cry, to weep about not being home. Have you ever been homesick? I was told of a man who actually became so homesick, he had to be taken home to recover. He was away from home for certain reasons. He fell sick and there was no disease or infection whatever in his body. He just said, I want to go home. They took him home, he became better. Homesickness can be really bad. They were homesick. And not this wasn't going to Babylon by choice. Let's go over there and move over there and live over there. This was captivity, and there are those who were actually born there. Imagine being born and you're not at home, and your parents tell you, you know what, we actually ended up here by force. Our home is miles south, maybe a month's journey down south, and we are not about to leave. Now we're going to the riverside to have a service, and what we're going to do is cry. When they remembered Zion, when they remembered Jerusalem, when they remembered the temple, they remembered the ark of God, they remember consulting God, they remember making offerings, they remember sending the hill of Jerusalem to go celebrate the feasts. They said, we gave up. We gave up using our musical instruments. We said, all right, the guitars, we'll just keep them. We'll hang them on trees. They'll become decorations. We hang our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. We say, no, we're not going to worship here. We're just going to cry for 7 years in Babylon. And those who carried them captive would quite often ask them to sing them some songs they used to sing in Jerusalem. That wasn't the pain. It was bad enough that they were in captivity and they were away from home and they were just remembering the golden temple, the fellowship, the family, the brothers and sisters. Some of them obviously lost so many people during the captivity. And then the captors are coming and saying, please sing us a song. What would you be thinking? If that guitar was a gun, you would be finished. How on earth do you want me to sing you a song that reminds me of home and it's a painful memory? It's a painful feeling being here. You planted us You robbed us. You killed our relatives. And you want us to sing you a song? No way. We'll not do that. And in verse 4, this was the answer. How shall we sing this, the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. And there's a silence there, there's a dash there in your Bible. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Said, how can we sing the songs that we are only supposed to sing in Jerusalem right here? We cannot do that. The songs, I mean, we've been singing through the Psalms, studying through the Psalms. And these are Psalms, for example, sung ascending the hill of Jerusalem. They were restricted, designed to be sung ascending only one hill, Jerusalem. Imagine somebody comes and says, you sing me that song going down a valley in Babylon. Wrong place. That song is only sung to the Lord in Zion, in Jerusalem, where he lives, where we meet him, where he meets us. We cannot sing that song anywhere. And he says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget everything that it knows to do. Let my hand forget every skill. Let it forget writing and everything. Let me suffer memory loss. It's basically saying, let my hand suffer memory loss. I was actually told of a man who, a Ugandan, who studied in Russia, so he knew Russian. He had to learn the language to study there. And was a drunk. He drank himself stupid every day. He was an engineer. So one day he was knocked down and left for dead. And he suffered memory loss. Now the type of memory loss that he suffered was quite unique. Because he forgot all the languages. He forgot English. He forgot Lusoga. He was from Busoga. But he remembered Russian. So out of about a month, I think over a month, in coma, he gets up and he's speaking Russian. And everybody's like, what? And he had to relearn the alphabet, the English alphabet. He had to relearn direction. It's terrible suffering, memory loss. But he says, let that happen to me if I forget my home. If I forget where God lives. If I forget where we used to meet with God. Let me suffer memory loss. I don't want to remember anything then. Let my right hand forget its skill. I don't remember you. Let my tongue cling to its mouth. Let me stop speaking. There's a man in the Bible whose speech was removed from him because of unbelief until John the Baptist was born. Let me stop talking. Imagine one day God just withdrew the ability that you have to talk. And you open your mouth, you're trying to speak, but your tongue is stuck. Let that happen to me, he says, if I forget my home, if I forget my Lord. And he says, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. What is your chief joy? What makes you happiest? What one thing do you do and say, that is the one thing that makes me really, really happy? For the psalmist and for every Jew, it is that city called Jerusalem. We need to make a trip down there one time. See it really physical and walk through those streets. Touch the walls and see the stones. He says, the one thing that makes me really happy is the city that God chose for himself. Just being there. That is my chief joy. That is far above anything that makes me happy. That is my home. That is God's home. That is church to me. That is fellowship. That is family. That is inheritance. That is my heritage. A lot of us grow and we are quite disconnected from our heritage. Right? You grow up a few years here and then you move and a few years in Kenya and then you move a few years in South Africa and then move a few years in some other village. And when people ask you where you're from, you can't really trace where you come from, right? You can't really trace where you came from. And for people who value their heritage, they will look and look and look to find their relatives. I was told on a particular day, somebody questioned their heritage. I think they were adopted. And they launched a mission to find where they belong. And nobody was really alive to give them direction. And he had to look for people who are old. Like, all right, that used to be your neighbor over there. Maybe you can try. He goes to a couple that is almost in their 70s. Do you remember me? Maybe not. I am so-and-so. Oh, we remember you. Where did I come from? Why did I come from? Do you remember how my parents brought me here? Yeah. The journey keeps going until they found where actually they came from. And that mattered to them the most. I really want to know where I belong. I belong in Jerusalem. I don't belong here in Babylon. And he says in verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the son of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Now the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were those who were happy Jerusalem had fallen to the hands of the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians were destroying it, they were just encouraging them. You beat that city down to zero. Break down the walls. In fact, if you need help, we'll come and help you. We'll give you some assistance. They were happy the nation of Israel was falling apart. And God is petitioned here. And the psalm is saying, God, remember those Edomites who were happy about the destruction of our city. In fact, they were telling the Babylonians, destroy it to ground zero, leave nothing to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. The other word is blessed, by the way. Uses the word happy there. And then the Babylonians who came in, raided their temple, robbed all the articles, melted all the gold, stole all the animals, killed the strong ones, and took away the weak one, rather, the young Israelites, the teenagers, the Daniels. And he says, oh, you who tortured us, who killed our relatives, may somebody come and give you a refund of your injustice. And he says, may somebody come and kill your babies, because this is what you did to us. You dashed our little ones against rocks. You killed our relatives, our sons, our daughters, our uncles, our aunties. May somebody one day repay you for your injustice. Now, when we're reading this, we're thinking, come on, you're supposed to love your enemies, right? You're supposed to be nice to those who spitefully use you. You're supposed to love them and pray for them. If you ever want to experience the wrath of a Jew, of an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, try talking about that land. Try talking about their home. Try grabbing it. You will receive their full wrath, full scale. And that's why they will continue fighting for their land against the Palestinians and against the Arabs to the very last man. They will not let it go. If you want them to pray for your destruction, you touch them. They will be praying. Even the Christian Jews will be praying, God, just refund those guys for their trouble, for their injustice. It was very, very dear to them. It was the closest to their hearts, their heritage, their belonging, their land, their placement there, the gift that God gave them. And touching it basically means calling upon yourself trouble and war and curses. And in Psalm 38, a psalm of David, it's a psalm that he writes having received an answer to his prayers. And looks like it was a yes. God always answers prayers, right? Quite often we think, if he says no, then that's not an answer. If he tells us the answer that we don't expect, then that's not an answer. David in Psalm 138 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple. and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The psalmist is saying, you know what, I have a reason to praise you. When God gives us an answer to prayer, whether it's a yes or a no or a wait, whatever the answer is, we praise him still. And he says, with my whole heart, I'm not going to just praise with my clapping or my mind, with my whole self. And he says, there are gods, the idols right there, and I will not be praising the idols, I'll be praising you amidst those gods, those idols. He says, I will worship. Looks like he goes deeper. I'll praise you. Yes, God, you're great, you're good, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're awesome. More than that, I will worship you. I will attribute great worth to you. I will express with word flowing from my heart that you are the one person I adore the most. That's worship. And he says, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now, this is where the Muslims pick that up, worshiping towards Mecca, right? Every mosque is built, and there's that cage, and it has to be facing that side. The Jews did that because that was their center or focus, right? The land. Daniel in Babylon, he opened up his window every day and looked toward where Israel was, and he prayed, looking at the land. God, may you please take us home that day. That was their focus. It does not mean God was just in one direction, like the Muslims believe. If you don't pray towards Mecca, then sorry, your God is he only has this view of things. It does not mean God only listens to prayers made towards Jerusalem. God is everywhere. But that was their center of focus. I told you that was very dear to them. And sometimes you're praying for what? A place? A person? And you have to kind of look at them. Right? You're praying for a building, you march around it. The wall of Jericho, remember? That was their center of focus. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple. That's where the representative of your presence is. So that is going to be my focus. I'll praise your name. We know the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the Bible says. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The name of the Lord is, in so many ways, describing who he is. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. El Roy, you're the God who sees. You're the God who provides. You're the God who protects. And he says, I'll praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. He, earlier on, was praising and thanking God for his greatness and for his enduring mercy. Now he says, for your love, for your kindness, and for your truth. And he says, this is the reason, above all, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. David was in need, whatever the need was. He says, I cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered me. I wonder what that answer was, and I wonder what was praying for. Whatever it is, caused him to say, you know what, God, you are so faithful to your word. When you say something, it surely comes to pass just as you've promised. And he says, that is reason to praise you. You keep your word. You're faithful. You make promises and you always fulfill them. Not so many of us are like that. How many promises do you make and fail to fulfill? Is there anybody here who fulfills 100% of their promises, their word? I'm going to be there at 4 o'clock, Pastor. How many of us? None of us. Only God says, I will be there at 4 o'clock, and he is there at 4. Only him says, I will protect you, and for sure he does. He's the one who says, regardless of what happens, I love you. Only God is always loving. And David is overwhelmed by God answering his cry. And he says, God, you have put your word above your name. Your word is literally your reputation. The words that you speak say much about who you are. In fact, if you want to know somebody, just listen to them talk. I know that some people talk more than the others, and Some you kind of have to squeeze words out of them. But you sit down with somebody and you just listen to them, then you will know who they are, right? They'll tell you where they live, they'll tell you whatever they have to say about them, and then you'll know them. David listened to the Lord. He obviously talked to God. He knew God's word. He knew God's voice. And from experience, he says, God, you have magnified, you have made large your word above your name. You have made large what you say, almost above who you are. Now, you obviously cannot separate God's word and who he is. You can't separate a person from what they say. It's them speaking. But he's overwhelmed by the fact that God has answered his prayer. You have that feeling that goes through your head, goes through your heart, goes through your veins when God has answered a prayer, whether he has said no, yes, or wait. It's exciting, isn't it? It's almost like, I can't believe this is happening. God, you're so amazing. You jump in and testify. And the psalmist says, whatever God says, he has established it so much, almost above his name. That is who he is. What he says is who he is. He answered me, I asked for something. He said, yes. He said in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Read in Philippians. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, he says, yet he regards the lowly. Really think about himself. But the proud he knows from afar. Says the kings of the earth will bow down before the King of Kings when they hear the words of his mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. They'll get saved. They'll be born again. They will sing about his glory, his beauty. And he says, God, much as you're so high, we've seen that already earlier on, you're so great, you're so above, you're so exalted. He says, but you're here with the lowly. It's unthinkable to picture God reigning in his throne, in majesty and glory, angels worshiping before him. And at the same time, he's sitting down with a little child in a village in Israel, born to walk with you and me. Think about God finding you in your village, at your workplace, going for water at a well, finding you at a shop. You're thinking, what? Can you imagine any prominent figure doing that, leaving their office, way, wherever, and finding you at a well somewhere? They have to have enough security around them, right? Did you see the roadside picture of the president? Oh, boy. So you don't really see the security, right? You don't really see the soldiers with guns. So you imagine, this guy was just sitting there, he was standing with people. Obviously, the cameras have to leave out all the security around him. Not so with Jesus. God exalted, above, powerful, mighty, and then he comes and says, let's sit and talk at a local restaurant where you buy your chikomando. Let's sit and talk there. That's what you eat. It's okay, we'll talk, we'll eat there. You're so far off above, but God, at the same time, you're here with me. You regard the lowly. The proud, obviously, you're far from them because they don't want you. And he says, in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And your right hand will save me, he says, your powerful hand. And the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. One of the things that happens when we listen to an answer from God, when we hear his voice, is that our faith becomes stronger. And that is what is happening here in the life of the psalmist. He says, I cried out, God became real. I heard his voice. And he has courage to go through every danger because he knows God is with him. He says, though I walk through trouble, He's been pumped up with so much courage and strength that he fears nothing. And that's what happens when we hear from God. We become so revived and re-energized and strong. And nothing can block us from progressing. Not even the things that we are constantly worried about. You will revive me. You will stretch your hand against the wrath of my enemies. I don't fear my enemies anymore. Now think about the one thing that you fear the most. Lord, I fear darkness. I fear cockroaches. I fear rats. I fear spiders. And then at the end of the day, you're thinking, let the rats come. Let the cockroaches come. I'll beat them. God gives you strength and courage beyond your greatest fears when He speaks and then you listen. Or how we need to be attentive to the Lord. We are very good at talking. All the time we are talking to Him, right? Not so often do we sit to listen. And much as talking to God gives us strength, you talk to God, you're like, yeah, I've talked to Him. Give me strength and courage for the day. There is so much strength that comes from listening to Him. Talking to Him and He says, all right, I've heard what you're saying, so this is what I have to say. And you're thinking, what? God is so real. And you're thinking, enemy, where are you? I was told of a story of this lady in South Sudan taking a trip there, a mission trip there, and she was so much in fear. I mean, you hear what happens there and you're thinking, I can't even go there. And then you find yourself there, obviously with a group, you know, you kind of feel strong going with a group of people, not just alone. And at one point in her experience, all the fear was gone. And she said, I looked for my fear and I could not find it. Going around thinking, so what was I fearing? Fear, where are you? As if fear is a human being living in a room, right? Fear, where are you? Now I can face you. And it just, all the fear was gone. And it must have been God really coming down and whispering something in their ear. Strength and courage and more faith and more trust comes when we eventually hear God answer our prayers. He may say yes, no, or wait, whatever the answer is, it still becomes very, very tangible. And you're thinking, yeah, I was talking to God. He said something, I was listening to Him. He is so real. And that makes me really strong. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, the prophet said to his listeners, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God speaking through Isaiah says, you guys understand snow coming down from the sky and falling off? You don't see the reverse happening. You don't see the snow going up. You guys are familiar with rain falling from the sky? Yeah. Do you ever see the opposite? No. And he says, okay, that is exactly how my word operates. I send it forth and it accomplishes its mission. The big question is, do you know the word of God? Do you know the word of God, don't you? His name is Jesus. What happened? He came down from the sky just like rain, just like snow. And He did not go back until a mission was fulfilled. A mission to take you back with Him. A mission to open up the doors to heaven to all of us. And He says, it shall prosper in every mission I send it. When God says something, it goes out of His mouth. And whatever it is, it's sent out to accomplish, it will be accomplished. If God says, I'm sending encouragement, that word will come down and will encourage. Won't it? If God says, I am sending strength, I'm sending courage. I'm sending whatever it is. It comes and it's accomplished. I'm sending wisdom. We become wise. I'm sending my mercy. We experience His mercy. I'm sending down my love. And that love comes to pass. And that's why we need to stick with it. And this is not very popular, Bible. Some people just hold it. Some people just swear by it. They don't even know what it says. So recently when the politicians were taking new terms of office, I'm thinking, I wish they lived in Moses' day. How would you have liked it? A guy comes and gets a Bible, I swear, and then he goes like, whoop, dead. You don't mean it. And then another one comes and before they even hold it up, they are gone. This is God's word, and He sent it to accomplish a purpose. And everything, every purpose is going to be fulfilled, every single one of them. So we do well to stick to it, because God's mission is right here. He says, this is my love, this is my strength, this is my courage to you, this is my mercy to you, this is my everything to you. Why should you starve? Why should you be lonely? Why should you be confused? Yet I am sending my speech, my breath to you. And you don't even want to eat it. You don't want to open it. You just want to hold it. I'll close with John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." Jesus says that to you only if you stick to his word. This whole thing. You stick to it, you chew it every day, you read it, you believe in it, you trust it. Jesus says this of you. You are mine. Because you're listening to me. As a parent, one of the lessons we teach our children is listen to your parents. Right? Listen to me, okay? What I tell you is what you do, okay? And you never stop telling them that. Even when they're grown. And you give them advice and they don't follow advice. What happens? They hit a wall. You tell them what? You should have listened to me. I'm your parent. And through David's experiences saying, God, I know your word to be true. And I'm going to stick to it. And that should be the commitment of each one of us. In fact, you want to be a disciple, a learner, a child, an obedient child. Jesus says, you have to stay with it. Don't put it away. Let it be like honey. We read that earlier on in the Psalms. Let it be honey to your lips. Eat it and enjoy it. Amen? Psalm 136, reasons and many reasons to thank God and to praise Him because His mercy endures forever. Psalm 137, looking back at their captivity, and when their captors were telling them to sing songs, they said, no, we don't do that here. We do that at home. We can't wait to go home and sing those songs. And in Psalm 138, answered prayer. God exalts His word, magnifies His word above His name. His word is His reputation. His word is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for all the great things that you've made, and we see them and we see you in them. We see your handiwork, we see your wisdom, we see your skill, we see your might and power. But we see the sun, moon, and stars, the planets. We see everything you've made, and we know for sure that you're great. The amazing thing is that amidst all that, and above all that, you care about us. You remember us, and thank you so much for being mindful of us, Lord. As sheep, Lord, we often wander off far away from you. But you are always thinking about us, drawing us to yourself, speaking words, calling out to us, calling out our names, O God. Lord, as the psalmist and the Jews long to go home, Lord, we long for heaven.
We long to go to where you are, heaven, and enjoy pleasures forevermore. Lord, thankfully we are on our way there. Step by step, we're going higher. Lord, thank you so much for answering all our prayers. Lord, you answer each one of them. And Lord, when we hear your voice, when we hear you answer us, when we hear you take care of all that concerns us, all that we are concerned about, Lord, we become stronger, we become bold, courageous. Our trust and faith become stronger. So Lord, may we be attentive to listen to all the answers that you have for all the prayers we make, all the prayers we say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.